Harold, pray for us, will you?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather together in this room, this great day, study the Word. We're thankful, Father, for the goodness of life and health. And as we heard here this morning, the tragedy of this two-year-old that just recently was killed, we pray for this family as they recover in the hospital, as they try to put their life back together. We pray, Father, that you be very present in their lives, and may they find support through friends and relatives that will help them understand how life has its twists and turns. And we don't know about tomorrow. We just know about the one that will be with us through today and tomorrow. Pray you will bless us as we study the Word today. Open our eyes to new insights into the Word. May you bless us as we consider the particular subjects. Bless Dr. Hennigy. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his life of study and dedication to the Word. Pray, Father, that you would bless us as we were studying together. Guide us and direct us throughout this day, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. I'd like us all to look at that. Well, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to read about two paragraphs of Matthew 24. Then I want to walk around and give out some scripture. I want us to just listen to the scriptures from 10 different spots. And then it's just going to be free for all. Here's my answer. I don't know. The words that we're about to read in Matthew 24, I am positive, I am sure, my Lord said. They're quoted too much in the epistles. These words of these two paragraphs begin in verse 29. Will also appear in Mark's Gospel. Thank you, Frank. In Mark's Gospel. So it's recorded more than once, and the synoptic wouldn't make any difference if you record it once, I believe you said it. But, I mean, more than one person has quoted it. And there's too much that has happened in the preaching of the church to tell me that this doesn't go right back to the Lord. So in that great moment when he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, the disciples had asked the three-pronged question. When will these things be? When is the moment of your coming? And to the end of the age. And so he shifts gears at verse 29. And something like this our Bibles will read. Immediately after the turmoil, immediately after the persecution, immediately after the tribulation. Your version's going to have a word like that. Of those days, the sun will darken, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Now there's a verse for you. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven and all the tribes of the earth. Isn't it interesting? Not all the tribes of Israel. Of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He'll send his angels with a loud trumpet call and gather his elect to the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. In the Church of the Nazarene, since they decided in order to be a church of the new century, they had to go contemporary. I have been in a dozen services where the loud trumpet sounded. Verse 36. I'm at verse 36. But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, and some of your Bibles will have, nor the Son. Some of your Bibles will not have it. That's because some manuscripts have it, some do not. Actually, I think it shouldn't be there, but that's an opinion, except where I live, that means it's right. As it was in the days As were the days of Noah, so will it be coming the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and swept them away. So will it be the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in a field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding in a mill, one taken, another left. Watch therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour the Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known at what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have had his house broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect it. Okay. Here's the significant difference of the other tales where this is found in Luke and Mark. That two women grinding at a mill, he will also have two sitting at a table, two sleeping in a bed, two sleeping in bed, one taking another, and two sitting on the roof, which Matthew leaves out. But the other gospels seem to confirm that the Lord not only said, two will be grinding at a mill, two will be at a field, two will be on a roof, and two will be in a bed. We might get back to that. The problem with talking about the return of Jesus is that it's almost universal among born-again people that we believe Jesus is coming again. Then after that, we've heard enough preaching, had enough teaching, read enough books. We've got so many theories in our head. And so we're looking for, and usually we can be persuaded by a very persuasive speaker that seems to have his facts together. And so there have been great persuasions. Across the last two centuries, doctrines like the seven-year tribulation, the rapture, the great tribulation, the Antichrist and all that, has taken on so much color and depth that you have thoughts, maybe convictions, but you have thoughts of what's in this text, and you bring those thoughts to the text, so when you're reading the text, sure enough, there it is. That makes sense? Help me. Okay. So I thought, before we do that, because the apostles reflect on this. Peter talks about it, Paul talks about it. I thought it might be beneficial if I just kind of went around the room and gave out a few scriptures, and we listen. And then we all talk. Okay? It's a novel approach. Let the word of the Lord lead. Charlie, 1 Timothy 3, we'll begin at verse 16. And when we get there, I'll tell you just go into chapter 4. 16 is the last verse of 3. 3:16, 1 Timothy. And then I'd like 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58. And that's the resurrection chapter. 1 Thessalonians 4. You're going to begin with 13, and I'll tell you when you get there. We have a splash over to that. 4:15. Acts 6. I'm sorry, Acts 1. Chapter 1. 6 through 11. Toby, 2 Thessalonians 2. 1 through 12. Thomas, 2 Peter 3. 3 to 13. Somebody has to read from the book of Revelation. Ed? Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Oh, you can have another one. I have 2 Timothy. I gave out 1 Timothy. What do you want to read? You want to go ahead and help? Okay, 2 Timothy 3. It must be 3. It's not 3. Second Timothy 3, 1 through 7.
Here we go, Acts 1, 6 through 11.
You were, and you are, Mary. Yes, you are.
And then it's 2 Thessalonians, what?
2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12.
Yeah.
Now, these do sound like portions of Scripture, but my idea of the second coming is, skip it. I don't want to skip the event. I just don't want to talk about it. I want to go through it. The reason I want to go through it is it's so controversial. And I really have to give myself a study on it before I talk with some kind of authority. I have opinions. Oh boy, do I have opinions. I'm a 70-some-year-old man. I've got lots of opinions. I think we are 1 Timothy 3:16, and we're going to read to 4:5. So the rest of us are just going to kind of soak this in.
Through verse 5?
Yes.
Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared into the hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good and nothing is to be rejected. It is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer.
And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7.
But understand this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, slanderers, without self-control, savage, opposed to what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, loving pleasure rather than loving God. Then they will maintain the outward appearance of religion but will have reputed its power. So avoid people like this. Some of these insinuate themselves into households and captive weak women who are overwhelmed with sins and led along by various passions.
Basically, these two readings both say to us, in the last days, things are going to go downhill. And I love this reading from 2 Timothy. Paul kind of runs out of words to tell me just how bad these folks are. You know, he can't lay to say they're going to be rascals. But he just comes up with every awful thing he can think, including disobedient to parents. And those of us who are old will say, well, that's the millennials. But but in the middle of it all, he does say this. They will maintain a form of religion, an outward appearance of religion, while they are inwardly ravenous. So the great falling away or the decline, the apostasy of the last days seems to be a prevalent teaching. Now both those writings were by Paul. And remember our Lord said, in that hour, the trumpet of God would sound. And the question would be, and then there's going to be this sudden appearing of the Son of Man in the clouds. Did the apostles pick that up and reflect that in later preaching? Here's 1 Corinthians 15.
Is it true that actually this has been going on time after time after time through the ages? It's not just today that we see this.
And that's one thing I think we ought to discuss, which is if you live in America, you can say the church has gone downhill, lickety-split. I don't know how many of you really got into the election. I did. Since the election on YouTube, they've had the whole night, 9 hours on MSNBC, NBC, ABC, CBS, Fox, and CNN. It's all out there. But when I'm in motels, because TV's ugly, and I don't trust Gary with TV, I've been putting it on, and every night in my motel when I've worked, I have watched every one of them. You want to see the bias of news? Watch the same event, the same evening of political from each viewpoint. You know, when you're just watching, you can say, well, CNN's biased or Fox is biased. You want to see the difference when you play them back to back. Now, if you're in America, you'd say, the church is going downhill. Well, I started that to say this. It's interesting that politically, it's now the coasts against the country. What they like to call flyover. But the middle of the country thinks entirely different than the trims. I pastored Portland, Oregon for 13 years. I literally pastored in post-Christian America. Portland, Oregon's where you all want to live. It's phenomenal. Beautiful. What great country. The air. Can you imagine? The average humidity there is always under 50. It's just pleasant. Rains all the time. Yeah, rain without humidity. But godless. Great people. They don't think like you guys think at all. When you march right, 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 right. They march left, left, left. You can't even think like they think. Believe me. It took me 2-3 years at Nashville First to become a Southerner. I mean, I really had to think different. Board meetings stuff were tough. Well, they were tough to the very end. But I mean, they were really rough at first because I was one of them and I wasn't one of them. Because I had to rethink after living 13 years on the West Coast. Now, in America, you'll think the church is going downhill, but if you lived in China, you wouldn't feel that way. This is the greatest Christian year ever. If you lived in India, you wouldn't be talking Second Coming. The church is on fire. If you were in parts of Africa, church is alive. Parts of Latin America. So we get tunnel vision. We say, well, the world's falling apart right now. It is in America. We've been too fat, too rich, too well off. We don't want to go to heaven. We don't want to go to Ruth Chris. Okay, that's enough of that. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58.
But listen, I tell you this secret. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. It will only take the time of a second. We will be changed as quickly as an eye blinks. This will happen when the last trumpet blows. The trumpet will blow and those believers who have died will be raised to live forever. And we also will all be changed. This body that will ruin must clothe itself with something that will never ruin. And this body that dies must clothe itself with something that will never die. So this body that ruins will clothe itself with that which never ruins. And this body that dies will clothe itself with that which never dies. When this happens, then the scriptures will be made true. Death is swallowed in victory. Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your power to hurt? Death's power to hurt is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But we thank God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, stand strong. Don't let anything change you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. You know that your work in the Lord is never wasted.
Rick, I'm going to have to tell you the truth. There's sometimes I think, why did I have that version read? And this time, I think that's probably the most beautiful reading of that text I've ever heard.
but to hear it in different words is to hear it so much more clearly, because we're used to the traditional one, and that one just cut through. But notice the heart of that was the trumpet's going to sound in an instant, and everything for the believer is going to change. That's bottom line. Here comes 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 5, 10.
Through 5 what?
10.
And I'm reading out of the message, so it's really going to be different.
Okay.
And regarding the questions, friends, that have come up about what happens to those already dead and buried, we don't want you in the dark any longer. First off, you must not carry on over them like people who have nothing to look forward to, as if the grave were the last word. Since Jesus died and broke loose from the grave, God will most certainly bring back to life those who died in Jesus. And then this, we can tell you with complete confidence, we have the Master's word on it, that when the Master comes again to get us, those of us who are still alive will not get a jump on the dead and leave them behind. In actual fact, they'll be ahead of us. The Master himself will give the command. Archangel thunder, God's trumpet blast. He'll come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise. They'll go first. Then the rest of us who are still alive at the time will be caught up with them into the clouds to meet the Master. Oh, we'll be walking on air. And then there'll be one huge family reunion with the Master. So reassure one another with these words. I don't think, friends, and I need to deal with the question of when all this is going to happen. You know as well as I that the day of the Master's coming cannot be posted on our calendars. He won't call ahead and make an appointment any more than a burglar would. About the time everybody's walking around complacently, congratulating each other, we sure got it made, now we can take it easy. Suddenly, everything will fall apart. It's going to come as suddenly and inescapably as birth pangs to a pregnant woman. But friends, you're not in the dark. So how could you be taken off guard by any of this? You're sons of light, daughters of day. We live under wide open skies and know where we stand. So let's not sleepwalk through life like those others. Let's keep our eyes open and be smart. People sleep at night and get drunk at night, but not us. Since we're creatures of day, let's act like it. Walk out in the daylight sober, dressed up in faith, love, and the hope of salvation. God didn't set us up for an angry rejection, but for salvation by our Master Jesus Christ. He died for us, a death that triggered life. Whether we're awake with the living or asleep with the dead, we're alive with Him. So speak encouraging words to one another. Build up hope so you'll all be together in this. No one left out. No one left behind. I know you're already doing this. Just keep on doing it.
Those of us who've lived in this word so that we know what the traditional Bible would read like, it's like hearing a country preacher preach it. But it has a lot of warmth to it. And I know Eugene Peterson. I've met Eugene Peterson. But he's a Presbyterian pastor of the East Coast up by Jersey, who then ended in eastern Pennsylvania, and he ended up in Vancouver on the West Coast. And that's quite an approach. There's a lot of warmth to that. Well, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11.
When they were together, they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore self-rule to Israel? And he answered, you don't need to know the dates or the times. Your Father has kept those under his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were staring into the sky after him. Suddenly they saw two men dressed in white standing next to him. The men said, you Galileans, why are you standing here staring into space? This Yeshua who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back to you in just the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12.
Now regarding the arrival or the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to be with him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be easily shaken from your composure or disturbed by any kind of spirit or message or letter allegedly from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not arrive until the rebellion comes, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. And as a result, he takes his seat in God's temple, displaying himself as God. Surely you recall that I used to tell you these things while I was still with you. And so, you know what holds him back, so that he will be revealed in his own time. For the hidden power of lawlessness is already at work. However, the one who holds him back will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will destroy by the breath of his mouth and wipe out the manifestations of his arrival. The arrival of the lawless one will be by Satan's working with all kinds of miracles and signs and false wonders and with every kind of evil deception directed against those who are perishing because they find no place in their hearts for the truth so as to be saved. Consequently, God sends on them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. And so, all of them who have not believed the truth but have delighted in the evil one will be judged and condemned.
2 Peter 3, 1.
Above all, understand this. In the last days, blatant scoffers will come, being propelled by their own evil urges and saying, where is his promised return? For ever since our ancestors died, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately suppress this fact that by the word of God, heavens existed long ago, and an earth was formed out of water and by means of water. Through these things, the world existed at that time, was destroyed when it was deluged with water. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been reserved for fire, by being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now, dear friends, do not let this one thing escape your notice, that a single day is like a thousand years with the Lord, and a thousand years are like a single day. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some regard slowness, but is being patient towards you, because he does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. When it comes, the heavens will disappear with a horrific noise, and the celestial bodies will melt away in a blaze, and the earth and every deed done on it will be laid bare. Since all these things are to melt away in this manner, what sort of people must we be conducting ourselves, lives in holiness and godliness, while waiting and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? Because of this day, the heavens will be burned up and dissolved, and the celestial bodies will melt away in a blaze. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness truly resides.
And finally, Revelation 21, 1 through 7.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had ceased to exist, and the sea existed no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, made ready like a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, the residence of God is among human beings. He will live among them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will not exist anymore. mourning, or crying, or pain, for the former things have ceased to exist. And the one seated on the throne said, Look, I am making all things new. Then he said to me, Write it down, because these words are reliable and true. He also said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and end. To the one who is thirsty, I will give water, free of charge, from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But to the cowards, unbelievers, detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, and those who practice magic spells, idol worship, and all those who lie, their place will be their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. That is the second death.
Thank you. We end on that positive note. Let me make sure. Has everyone I gave in the scripture to, you've all read, haven't you? I didn't miss anybody. Okay, any comment? Here we go. We Christian preachers who have the brazen responsibility to speak in the name of the living God often condemn theories that are promoted as fact. So we're very at ease condemning, say, evolution, global warming. And we get all bent out of shape if a theory is purported to be settled fact. But there is nothing more prevalent in the Christian church than the various theories about the second coming becoming fact. And I was interim pastor in Clarksville at a church twice. In the last 6 years, twice they have gone through pastors. Actually, four times. The last time I refused to do the interim. Four times in 6 years. And I know those people. I love them. And they're going to go through a few more pastors. They're a tough bunch. But the Sunday school class I go to at that church, no matter what the lesson's on, if Joshua's going across the Jordan River and about to get the angel's guidance for the conquest of Jericho, it'll end up in a 7-year tribulation and the Antichrist. He comes into every single lesson every Sunday. Here's what I think we can hang our hat on. The coming of our Lord will come in a moment when no one expects. He said in his great sermon, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. Every time there's a war in the Middle East or something, Christians who know their Bible go, is this the second coming? No, it's going to come in an hour we don't expect. When people are saying peace and security, that's when it's going to come. It's going to be a thief in the night. That kind of tells me the books say you can tell the sign of the time and all that stuff might not be very accurate. Okay. Number two, I think that the coming is universal. I think when my Lord said, two are in bed, two are at the mill, two are on the rooftop in ancient Israel, that's the evening hours. In bed, that's the night hours. Grinding at the mill, that's the daylight hours. I think that clear back then, he was giving them an indication of a 24-hour globe. I think he said, when he said, and the end is not yet, and this end is not yet, and then he said, but this gospel kingdom must be preached in the world to all nations. Every time I pick up these books by some idiot PhD and he says, you know, Jesus expect the end in his own lifetime, I think, have you read your Bibles? I think he gave you many indications that it was a long way off. I think
when we say, but hasn't this happened over and over again, we're actually fulfilling Scripture, because one of the signs of the unexpected of his coming is saying, well, but this has happened before. Now, that takes some time for us to think that way, and we've just now come to think that way because we can see the Christian history. So I think that's true. I think every reference to his coming, I find nothing of a secret coming. Back in the 60s, they came out with a movie called Thief in the Night. You know, and people say, where'd they go? Where'd they go? But every reference I find in Scripture, when he comes in the cloud and every eye sees him. Now, I know that in dispensationalism, they have a first coming that's a rapture and a second coming that's a revelation. So they've compensated for those scriptures by making the second coming two more comings. And in between there's the marriage supper of the Lamb and all that stuff when the church is caught away. That's to make room for a 7-year tribulation. That's a little complex. Yeah.
You just said that you think he said it's a long ways off.
When he said it.
When he said it. But how does that harmonize that with the places in Revelation that say these things are happening soon?
Yep.
I think that's where people get sideways.
Yeah. And the book of Revelation, again, if it's all about the end of the age, then we have a problem. But if the majority of Revelation is about, in fact, the end of Jerusalem and the conflict with Rome, and like this chapter has the second coming as a future promise and hope, then it all fits. But again, the book of Revelation, you know, when I'm preaching somewhere and they give time for people to testify or give witness or stuff, the congregation gets up and some guy says, you know, the Lord came to me last night and told me, I go, it's worse than a board meeting. If a member of the elders says, well, the Lord's told me, oh man, it's bad enough fighting the elder, now you gotta fight God, you know. But really, things based on vision are tough. And when it gets into Scripture, if I talk that way about it in Scripture, the lightning's going to get me. Yeah. I think in talking about the second coming, if you are alive in Jesus Christ and believe in him, no matter where you're at any hour, at any time, in any place, you'll be okay. I think what I read is in just a flash, the twinkling of an eye is the prayer. Just a flash, you will suddenly be transposed. You'll be transformed. You'll be metamorphized. Pick a word in your life. This dying body will put on immortality. Whatever the substance of the next resurrected body is going to be, so we won't all die. The dead in Christ will be raised instantly. So the bodies that have either been burned or anything, you know, it's only been in the last half century that we've understood that if you cremated a person, they could still come all back together. Because you really aren't a set of cells. Last night while you were sleeping in your bed, you were flaking off on the sheets. Everything you're touching today, you're leaving a piece of you behind. When I'm dealing with young people, I say, when you pick up that piece of pornography, you've left your traces there, not just your fingerprints. You've actually become part of the piece of pornography. Everything you touch, you're constantly, your cells are remaking you. You're not you. As a person who's aging, I'd like some cells without wrinkles. I'd like to have the cells I used to have. But I'm positive. So, you are not what you think you are. You are a computer formula. You are a DNA chip. You are a something in the mind of God. He can call you up. Those cells that are you can fly back together. Everything you are can exist in the twinkling of an eye. I don't care if you've been dead 2,000 years. The thing that was you exists. And so you will come to pass.
I believe that Jesus' death and resurrection was a sermon to you and me, so that we would know one day we will be resurrected just as he was and receive the new life in the dimensions that he had. And something about his resurrected existence had the ability to be on locality and to come and go and to be transposed. And so there's this phenomenal life.
And to build a campfire to eat?
Yeah. Now, you know, in this present world, if you eat, you poop. I mean, we're a chemical bottle. Now, I don't know what it is, but he did eat. So I don't know how a new body functions, and I don't have to. I trust the one. I didn't understand this life. My mother told me that when I was 5 years old, I already had all the answers, but I've spent a long pilgrimage to find out just how much I yet don't know. And I have also found out in my walk, it's okay that I don't know. Now beyond that, there are systematic Bible studies. And Frank and I were talking beforehand, everything from Joyce Meyer to Kay Arthur, precepts upon precepts. And the other one that's more famous, and I always forget her.
Beth Moore.
And they've got all the answers. Now, they'll give you the formulas. But I think their formulas are wrong. I just think they've thought them through so much they make sense. Yeah.
I haven't given this a whole lot of thought, but if the second coming is the final coming, there's no time for dispensations.
Yep. There's coming a time when there'll be no time. You know, when I teach on that subject, and I don't, you can tell how much I don't. But when I make reference to it, and I'm in a setting like this, especially you need women in the room to give this some dynamic. They'll right away say, what age do you think we're going to be forever? I've heard 33. And so I've heard somebody say, well, 30 is about the perfect age, isn't it? There's no age. How can you talk age when there is no age? See, we can't even think like it's going to be. For instance, my wife is my wife. You can be her friend, you can talk to her, everything, but there is because I own her, she owns me. There's a certain territory there you can't come into, and I can't in with your wife. Or it'll be immoral, see? There, you can be close to my wife, but you can't be close to my wife, all right? In the new world, we're no marriage. She's going to be a free daughter in Christ, and I'm going to be a free son. There's no marriage given. No ownership. We're all going to be united to Christ in a life everlasting of joy, a life of holiness, wherein dwells holiness, a righteousness, godliness. All of our, so much of our business is based on sin. You won't have to have a police officer. You don't have to have insurance agents. Say decay and rot and evil produce why we have to do a lot of stuff we have to do. Yeah.
We won't have any questions either.
No.
Or maybe we'll have eternal questions. You know, for me, heaven would be forever learning. I don't know. As long as there's no test.
No grade.
Yeah.
You won't have any days.
No.
After
about that, no locks. Can you imagine no locks on the door?
No doors.
No.
No doors.
Now, I think what's going to happen is just whenever. And it's going to be over. Or let me say that again. It'll begin. This will be over.
I just wanted to continue
what you gave us as a as the beginning scripture indicates to me that he was talking to his disciples, telling them about this. Wasn't it? But if you go to the book of Mark, when he was before Caiaphas, he used the same scripture. It originated from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. That was the first time that anything of this nature was even indicated. But Jesus must have talked many times to his disciples about this particular subject, looking at it from that standpoint. And I just think the importance of it, and he has magnified that, as I see it, the importance of this fact, that he was going to show us through his resurrection just how wonderful it's going to be when the time actually does come.
I think so, yeah.
You know, like you said, there's so many teachers that teach these things that all of us have different approaches, and they go endlessly on to different approaches. It just seems to me, isn't it enough that we've been warned?
That's exactly what, I'm right with you.
I mean, okay. It warns us enough. It's like we have bad memories, but it warns us enough. I don't need to know the day. I just need to know that I need to be paying attention.
So when the Lord puts on this emphasis on to if the householder had known the thief was coming and he'd been awake, of course you would have. So he says, I'm coming. So he says he'd have been awake. So I think he's saying stay awake. And I think he's saying live like I'm coming at any moment. And you'll be all right. Now, I think when I was a young Christian, or a new Christian, I expected him more every moment than I do now. I think I've gotten at ease with him, and I think that is a condemnation. I don't think we should get at ease with it. I think we should be expectant. Yeah?
Does an N.T. Wright have a notion that this world will be redeemed, this earth will be redeemed, and our vocation will be to take care of it as it was originally done?
That has always been the teaching of the church until the dispensational moment. That movement of the late 1700s, early 1800s, that hit America real heavy in the 1830s and 1840s, under a man named Darby, if you want to put your computer search engine on it, D-A-R-B-Y. Followed by a man named Miller, followed by a man named Larkin, followed by a woman named Helen White, followed by Russell and the Jehovah Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, but among normal evangelicals, a man named Schofield and Dallas Theological Seminary. Those are the rock beds of the idea that the world must be burned up and everything. The oldest Christian song sung within 150 years of Jesus, the oldest hymn that we know for sure. We think there's some hymns in Paul's writings, but the oldest hymn we know for sure, separate song, it's not in scripture. This is what the old Christian sang. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, and now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. It's interesting that the early Christians believed the world was without end, and we modern Christians have all come to believe that it's going to end. The renewal of this world, that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he would reign forever and ever, was a central teaching of the church in the early days. And N.T. Wright is back to that. Or has been there. I don't know how long he's been back there. But his writings are teaching that, yes.
And that's in opposition to we're going to heaven somewhere, way out there somewhere.
Well, see, the Thessalonian verses that were read in chapter 4 says we'll be caught up to meet the Lord. We heard it in the message, and it's so pretty in the message. But we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then we'll ever be with the Lord. Sound like we're caught away and we stay away. But the thought of the early church was we're going up to meet him to be part of the procession that's taking the earth. But it has commonly been preached in America that you're caught away and you're going away. We're going to have a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. That's true. We are. But we're not just going to float on clouds. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that the present world groans for our adoption as sons, that we would put on immortality. He's talking about the fact the earth itself is to be renewed. All creation has been redeemed in the death of Jesus Christ. His new creation that begins in his resurrection from the dead is the recreation of all of us. And we are the sons of the new age that's coming. We've all been born again, so we're already in the new creation. Except we're caught in mortal flesh, which must yet die. However, not all Christians will die. There will be some when the Lord returns who will go through the transformation, having never gone through the death experience, because they're going to go through it at the immediate coming of the Lord. More than one verse, and they get it from Jesus, talks about a trumpet. I'm not sure what that means. I know what a trumpet does to Calvary. I know what it does in the military. It's kind of the revelry to wake up. But I don't know. I don't know what all that means, except I know what it says.
Wasn't the shofar a call to assembly?
Yes. Yes. It is the Hebrew way of coming to the meeting. Comments or questions? Don't be uncomfortable. We're all in it together. It's a subject that we're experts on.
Is there a sinner still on the earth? Probably. Then when he's descending and we're coming as a crowd, then what happens with them? They have to disperse.
Well, Jesus said, two are in a bed, one's taken, one gone. And both my wife and I want to go in the rapture, so we're sleeping in separate beds. No. I think that one on the roof, one's taken and one's left, two on the roof and one's taken. I think that tells us there are people at that moment who are not part of the experience. So are there sinners on the earth when that happens? Yes. Now, I can go into graphic detail what's going to happen to those sinners, but I'd be teaching you false. If you want the details, you'll have to turn on John Hagee. Brother Hagee has all the answers. I would tell you, I don't think the Lord's given us all the answers, but only those who are alive and believing in Jesus Christ and walking in the light at the moment of his coming are going to be part of the kingdom. And those who die now are sealed for all eternity. Their sleep is in Christ. They will not miss the kingdom. We will not precede them.
Pastor, I think it's very easy for us to talk about two people on the rooftop, two people in bed. And we just think that's other people. But when we say there are going to be 30 people at a Bible study and 15 of them are going to be taken, that hits home.
Yeah. Hidden sin is only hidden between us. There is no hidden sin. Everything's known.
We live in a culture where taking a boat and seeing that the most boats is the right way to go. And then he's told us broad is the way that goes to destruction. And narrow is the way So it shouldn't surprise us, although it's very depressing to me.
The old country boy preacher says all them going to heaven, saying they're going to heaven, ain't necessarily going. The broad sweep of human history. Toby, I think you hear stuff like this. They people who study humankind and numbers and all that, they guesstimate that of all the people that have ever lived on the earth from the dawn of time, maybe that half of them are alive right now because we've increased in propagation and population. So the earth, you know, this idea of are we hurting the ozone or what are we doing? That's really because there are so many of them. We're like cockroaches. We have filled the earth with us. That's why there's endangered species. But if you brought that back across human history, those who are authentically united to the Spirit of Christ and receive Christ will be small in number compared to the mass of humanity. Yeah.
I bet you've never preached a funeral for a lost person, though.
Not at the funeral.
I did, and I told the group that was there, if you don't change, you're going to go where he's going. That went over like a lead balloon. But it was true.
When my father died, my father was a rascal. He died at the age of 78, and the week he died, he beat the woman he was married to, and he died in a fetal position under newspapers in the toilet. I have tremendous blood in my veins. I feel dirty talking about him right now because since he's been gone, I've thought of all the good. And I've thought of what a genius he was. He's very brilliant. Meanest man. Boy, was he a mean man. My brother called and said, "You want to preach your dad's funeral?" Mm-hmm. I said, "Heavens, no." I said, "You need to have a preacher that can lie." And then I named the denomination. I said, "Go get one." And we did. And he did. He did a good job of it. He talked about my God now fishing on the banks of the everlasting life and everything. It sounds so pretty. But no, the funerals, I've not had one of his. I may have buried the same kind of guy, but I wasn't that buried. Anybody? Questions about this? This is the teaching of our Lord, and it began on the day before the Last Supper. This message of Matthew 24 and 25 takes place on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Now, when the Lord ascended, that was the reading from Acts 1. The last thing they're saying to him is this the time for the establishing of the kingdom of Israel? They're still thinking Israel. This is, remember, the Holy Spirit doesn't come till 7 days later to help them. And he says, that's not for you to know. And then as he's going up, the angels who appear say to them, "You men of Galilee, this same Jesus is coming back the way you've seen him go." So there is a Christian tradition. I'm not saying it's a teaching, but there is a Christian tradition that when you're caught to meet the Lord in the air, the landing is at Mount of Olives. That's a tradition. I don't care if it's Mount Olive in Kentucky. I just want to be with the Lord. I really don't care where we're coming.
It's going to be in Independence, Missouri.
Independence, Missouri, that's the latter day. Do you know that the Latter Day Saints, the Reformed Latter Day Saints, that history is when they killed Joseph Smith in Nauvoo, Illinois, and they crossed the Missouri and made that famous trail of the saints across Missouri and Iowa and out to Utah. There's this battle going on in the Board of Elders of the Mormons between Brigham Young, who is the chairman of the board, or the leader, or the president of the board, or they could call him president, and the family, the Joseph Smith family. And so the group that's with the descendants of Smith went to Independence, Missouri. And they became the reorganized Church of the Latter-day Saints. Well, they have a church there with a whole roof. That's where Jesus is going to land. Now, what's happened in the last week, I forget what they call themselves now, but it's something like the Society of Jesus Christ. They've changed from reorganized churches. They have accepted the Orthodox gospel, and they've become evangelical. They've rejected the Book of Mormon. So there may not, I don't know what that does to the hole in the roof, but Independence, Missouri is one part.
Maybe a great doxology to put an exclamation point on what they've said in the last few minutes is out of the Book of Jude. Now, Lord to God, who is able to keep you from falling away, and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him, who alone is God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time, and in the present, and beyond all time. Amen.
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 God bless you. Have a great day.